We're going to be, as you already know, back in Revelation 1. We've spent 7 weeks in Revelation 2 and 3 looking at the letters written to some ancient churches. And kind of the premise behind looking at that was that the church is not a building or a city or a building in a city, it's the people. And so we treated this as not only letters to those ancient people who were followers of Christ, but they were also letters from God to us. There were seven, and they covered a range of faithfulness and a range of challenges and unfaithfulness. And in each case, Jesus named those and invited repentance and painted a picture of, here's what it would look like if you turn towards me. Here's what it would look like if you turn away from me. And my hope was that in the course of those 7 weeks, we would hear things that spoke to us, that spoke as, here's God's letter to the folks at Good Shepherd. So today we're backing up a step, and we're going to look at the kind of the preamble to those letters. And I found myself asking what are we supposed to take away from this? Because it sounds like a preamble. I mean, it's all the kind of dear so-and-so from so-and-so. We don't get to the body, and we've already looked at the body of the letter later. But as I read through it, and I said this at the beginning of the service, is this really rich description of who God is. And so my thought was, even though a number of folks here have been in church for a long time and probably think I already know this story, I found myself really deepened and challenged by the names given for Jesus and for God. And I thought, that is our takeaway. I mean, ultimately, this preamble answers the question, who is God and who is Jesus? And my hope is that you will be challenged to go deeper. So that's what we're going to look at today. We're going to start in actually a text from Isaiah. And you heard this as the call to worship. And I chose this because it has specific language that matches what's in Revelation. In Revelation 1, the letter is written from the one who is the first and the last. And that connected for me back to this passage where God says, through the prophet Isaiah, I am he, I am God. He's just identified, I am the Lord your God. I am he, I am the first, I'm also the last. Right, so this language of first and last did not start in Revelation or even in the New Testament. It's part of the way that God has revealed himself, even back into the Old Testament, into the Hebrew Scriptures. I mean, thousands of years before Revelation, God spoke through Isaiah and called himself that. And in doing that, you'll see the next verses, God links that language. What does it mean to be first and last? He links it to creation. Right, God was not only first, he was at creation, he was before creation. So God says, I am the first and the last. My hand founded the earth. My right hand spread out the heavens. Right, so God is creator. And he goes on to say, and when I call to them, it's by my power, they stand together, they hold together. God sustains the universe and the world and time itself. Right, so God is first and last. For God to name himself as creator and sustainer, you may have heard that language used before, and you may have even heard me or a teacher say we need to be careful not to subdivide God into kind of the work assignments. Because you may have heard before, oh, God the Father, God's the creator, and then there is the redeemer, that's Jesus, and then there's the sustainer, that's the Holy Spirit. Now, actually, the Bible says that God is one. There are three persons, Father, Son, and Spirit. I'm going to say a little bit more about that in a minute. But God is one, and actually, all of God, all that God is creator and sustainer and redeemer. God in full form was present at the beginning of the world and before, and is so in Revelation as well. So this is God speaking through Isaiah, identifying himself as first and last, creator and sustainer. And then as a follow-up to that, he says to his people Israel, assemble, get together, and listen. That's my first point to us this morning. If we recognize that God is just not, you know, a kind of an imaginary friend or someone that we kind of like a genie we make our wishes known to, but God is the God who created the universe, who is eternal, who is first and last, who formed it all and holds it together. It makes all the sense in the world, right, to listen to what God has to say. God is not a figment of my imagination or yours, but God created us out of his own creative power, then we would be foolish not to listen. And in fact, that's why we gather to worship. That's why we assemble, is to listen to God, to listen to God's word to us, and to sing God's praises, and to just be in God's presence. that's all in Isaiah, and I mention that because when we come back to Revelation 1, we see one of the depictions or the namings of God as a Trinity, God in triune form. So in the beginning of these letters, this preamble to the churches, God wishes through John, through this vision, grace and peace to them, this blessing, and then identifies who it's from, and it's from the triune God, from Father, Spirit, and Son. And I want to walk you through that. So it begins, grace to you and peace from him who is and was and is to come. And you might think, well, I don't know who that is. Is that Jesus? Is it God? Who is him? Well, if you look down to the verse 8, it's repeated. There it is again. Who is and who was and who is to come. Who is that? It's the Lord God, the Almighty, God the Father. Right? So grace to you and peace from the Lord God, the Almighty, who was and is to come. And grace to you and peace from the Holy Spirit. Well, you look at that and you say, that doesn't say Holy Spirit. It says seven spirits. What in the world is that? I've heard of the Holy Spirit. What are the seven spirits? Are these like little sub-spirits or something in heaven I haven't heard of? We talked about this a little bit in the Sunday school class this morning. Revelation is a certain poetic kind of writing that loves symbolism and loves numbers. And throughout Revelation, you'll hear seven spirits and seven churches and seven lampstands and seven this and seven that. The gist of this is, without having a whole Sunday school class here in this worship time, is that this is the Holy Spirit that each of the seven churches who are about to receive a letter, it's the Holy Spirit of God that they receive. So it's saying grace to you and peace from the Lord God Almighty and from the Holy Spirit that each one of you seven experience in your worship, right? I mean, it's actually more than seven because it's all the churches in the world. The point is you one of the seven, Ephesus, Laodicea, Sardis, Philadelphia, you have God's Spirit among you. It's not literally trying to say there's seven little junior spirits. This is the Holy Spirit that each of these seven churches is experiencing and will experience. It's grace and peace from the Holy Spirit. And then thirdly, from Jesus Christ. There's more after that, but we'll get to that in a minute. So that's the triune God again, right? And why go through that this morning? Because, again, I've heard of God most of my life. I've even heard of the triune God most of my life. But day to day, as I pray my prayers, as I decide what I'm going to do, as I decide how I'm going to interact with people, I don't carry around that really beyond human understanding. God is one, God is three, God is Father, Son, and Spirit. I don't effectively bring that into my life. You know, from the offset, this letter to the churches, this letter to us, we are reminded God's blessing, God's grace, and God's peace are not just from Jesus, not just from God the Father, but from the full Godhead, God, Father, Son, and Spirit, one in three, three in one. That's who we worship. That's why we're here. Well, then, we get all this in between where five leaves off and where eight is. There's this description of Jesus. The song we just sang, Jesus, name above all names, that's what those intervening verses are like. There are no less than six names given for Jesus. And so I want to just walk through those with you. Any of these, you could do a study on them and search through them throughout Scripture and go even deeper, but I want to just name them for you this morning. Again, who is Jesus? As you think in your mind, who do I understand Jesus to be? Who do I believe? Let this just deepen and surround that understanding. Jesus is named as the faithful witness. Right? Earlier, the very second verse of Revelation says this. This is the message from Jesus, which God gave him through John. And Jesus is the one who testifies to us what God wants us to know. Think of a courtroom, a witness testifying, Jesus is named as the faithful or the true witness. And in those seven letters that we've been through, a couple of times he's named as the faithful and true witness. In other words, Jesus, if you're listening to him, if you're following him, if you're studying what he taught, what he did, he is faithful, he is true, he is worth listening to, worth following, because you can trust him. Jesus is the true one. He is firstborn of the dead. In 1 Corinthians, in chapter 15, it explores this in more depth. But when Jesus died and was raised on Easter, he is described there, as he is here, as the firstborn from the dead. The firstborn, the first to be resurrected, right? But not the last, because he brings us all with him. That's when he talks about new life and resurrection and eternal life. It's because Jesus went first and secured that for us and brought us along with him. He is the firstborn of the dead because he's the first to resurrect. He's described as the ruler of the kings. There's a lot going on here that you could dig into. The whole promise of who the Messiah is was that he would be the heir to King David, and kind of King David returned from the ancient times. David is the one that God especially blessed and said, I'll never leave you and I'll always bless you kind of into eternity. And there's this vision that one of David's descendants would be the great Messiah and the anointed one, the one to usher back in God's kingdom. And Jesus claimed that title. And here, as the ruler of kings, he is connected to that. But even more, I mean, that's just the prelude to what Revelation is describing, which he is given all power and authority and dominion over the earth. He is named, I don't know if this will remind you of Revelation or of the Hallelujah Chorus, which is quoting Revelation, but he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You kind of want to sing it, don't you? That's the choir members. Yeah, you want to bust into the Hallelujah Chorus. Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's ruler of the kings of the earth, and he is enthroned in heaven. This is my language because it's condensing about two sentences. He is the releaser from sin. So kind of in the middle of naming Jesus, it's like John, as the Apostle Paul does, it's like he's thinking about Jesus and he can't help himself, and he kind of bursts into this parentheses of praise. And in that, he says, after the ruler of the kings of the earth, he suddenly says, well, to Jesus who loves us and released us from our sin by his blood, who has made us to be a kingdom of priests to God, to him be glory. And then he comes back to the names. But in doing that, he names Jesus in two ways, as the releaser from sin and the maker of a kingdom of priests. So he's the Savior, right? The one who died for the forgiveness of sins. That probably is the one thing that most of us do know about Jesus, right? He died on the cross for us. So he's the releaser from sin, and he's made us to be a kingdom of priests. He didn't just set us free from sin and death, but has adopted us into his family, has made us citizens of heaven. He's made us into God's kingdom and priests that we would participate in both the service to God and the praise of God. I mean, that's our calling, right? Jesus has done all this, and he is the returning one. And this is very vivid when Revelation describes him as the returning one. It says that all will know who he is and what he's done. Along with that, we will be known. We will recognize the part that our sin played in piercing him, in sending him to the cross. And we will mourn that. And we were kind of debating this in Sunday school. Does that mean those who don't believe him will mourn, or those who do believe him will mourn? It sounds to me like all. It says all the nations will know who he is and what he's done, and their part in that. I think it's just a full revealing of who Jesus is and what he's done. So we got six names for Jesus, right? And then there's some intervening material. And then in verses 17 and 18, there's three more names given. So I want to mention those. That'll give us nine names for Jesus just in this one chapter. Jesus is named as first and last. Now remember when we started, that was the name given to God the Father. Pointed back to Isaiah, said the Lord God is first and last. But Jesus is also called first and last. That's because God is one. Jesus is all that God the Father is. And God the Father is what the Spirit is and what Jesus is. So Jesus is first and last. That means, if it's the same thing as in Isaiah, it means Jesus was present at creation. Jesus was eternal before creation. Jesus will last to the end and beyond. If you never heard that, it's in the Bible. In fact, the Gospel of John, chapter 1, presents that. The Word, Jesus, was God and was with God. And in the beginning, all things were created through him, Jesus, the Word of God. So that's the claim here. Jesus is God. Same name, also at creation, first and last. He is the living one. He was dead. And here's my translation of this. He was dead and wow, he's alive forever. I mean, here it's behold. But that's Greek for wow. Who Jesus is, the living one, he was dead, and then he was raised. He is the resurrected one. Whenever you think of Jesus, one of the things you should think of is he was the one who beat death. Not just was in a coma and was resuscitated, but he was dead, and was raised to life. We touched on that with firstborn of the dead, but he is the living one. He is still alive, the raised one, and he brings us with him. And in doing that, it's not just what he did, but he is God's victory over sin and death. And then finally, he's describing as having the keys of death and of Hades. And it's saying that, it's saying he's not only the example of new, raised, resurrected life, but he holds the power to that life. Right? He's not the only one who did that, but he has the power, he has the keys to bring us with him. And there's this vivid verse in Ephesians. It's in Ephesians 4:8. It's quoting Psalm 68, and it describes that salvation moment of Jesus defeating death. And it says, he brought with him, as a victor, he brought all the prisoners in their chains and released them from sin and death. And it's that picture of a victorious king winning the battle and freeing all those who had been captive. So nine names. What do we do with all that? Again, I didn't want this just to feel like a kind of a squeezed, concentrated Sunday school lesson. I think that's very important. But what do you do with knowledge about God, study of the Bible? And it leads to this question. This Jesus that's described here, do you know him? Makes me ask, do I know him? How well do I know him? In my head, and I've been a Christian as long as I can remember, since like swinging in the nursery days. First thing I remember is hearing that story. I know Jesus as Savior, died on the cross for my sin. It's one of the earliest things I learned about him. I know him as a teacher. He taught things like loving others, loving your neighbor, showing compassion to the lost and the least. I know him as having a vision for justice for those who are downtrodden, who are sick, who are outcasts. But day in and day out, I don't even carry that much in my head. It's just Jesus, my friend, right? I read verses like this and I am challenged, and I hope you are challenged to think Jesus is ocean-sized, and most days I'm kind of sitting there on the shore with my little cup, you know, making my sandcastle with little bits of water, and I'm missing out on the expanse that is who God is and who Jesus is. And there is much I can't know that you can't know about God that is mystery, that's beyond us, but there is so much that has been revealed to us. I think where I went with all of this is, can I, by digesting this, by taking it in, can I know him more deeply? And if the challenge back from Isaiah was, assemble and listen up, the two questions that follow from do I know him are, am I listening and will I follow him? And both of those, am I listening and will I follow, those questions are impacted by the names I have for Jesus. You know, is my Jesus this big or is he this big? Revelation says he's this big. You know, come meet him, know him. So when you head out today, when you wake up tomorrow morning, when you get together with friends or go to work or you travel or you get on the phone or you go to exercise, when you walk around your neighborhood, when you get online and go through your various internet places, Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, when you read the paper, when you watch the evening news, when you call your relative or visit with children or a spouse or a neighbor, what Jesus do you carry with you into all of those encounters and all of those spaces and places? Jesus invites us to know him. I mean, he has revealed himself. Say, this is who I am. I am the first and the last. I'm the faithful witness. I'm the firstborn from the dead. I'm the ruler of the kings of the earth. I'm the releaser from your sin. I'm a maker of a kingdom of priests. I'm the returning one. I'm first and last. I'm the living one. I have the keys of death and Hades. And I love you. One reaction to all of that, to a Jesus that's this big, to a God that is this big, is to be terrified. And that's probably an appropriate reaction. John, who is receiving all this as a vision, after hearing all of this, fell down as if he were dead at the feet of Jesus. I mean, he was having a vision of Jesus. He was terrified. And the next words out of Jesus' mouth after all this introduction was, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. It's right there in verse 17. And Jesus invites, John invites you and me to know him, to see him. He loves us. as he invites us to follow him and obey him and participate in what he's doing. And he is trustworthy. He's faithful and true. Do you know him? Are you listening? Will you follow him? Let's pray together. Father, thank you for these words. Thank you for expanding my understanding of who you are and who Jesus is, who your Holy Spirit is. Thank you for reminding me not to be afraid, but inviting me to know you even more deeply, to follow you more faithfully, to listen more carefully. Would you do the same with each person in this room, reminding them with Jesus as the true witness that you love them, that you want them, that though each of us are among those who have pierced you, who have transgressed against you, you have loved us even more, and you invite us into your family and into your home and into your kingdom. And even more than that, you want us to participate with you in loving the world, in bringing your justice to the world, in stewarding this creation and the relationships around us. Lord, would you help us to hear you clearly this morning and respond in faith? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.